piano. Let me introduce you to Matt Cartwright. Matt is a friend of ours. I baptized Matt, maybe a year or two ago, in Shane Bywater's pool. That was an interesting experience. But we know Matt through William Carey. He works in the creative arts department teaching music. He's a very a talented musician, songwriter. He's actually a very good writer. For those who get Evangelical Actions, he's written a few articles for us, especially on worship in the last issue. So we thought we'd commandeer, give some of the musicians a break tonight and have him come over and lead us in this time of mainly carols. So after the service, make sure you give Matt a jolly St. John's Park Baptist Church greeting, okay? So we look forward to a great night tonight. And don't forget, kids, remember, you hang out for some gelato. We got some gelato. Uncle Irwin's going to be bringing some gelato about 6 o'clock, just so it doesn't melt between now and then. And we have some other goodies as well. Let me open this up in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for every night. We thank you for the Lord's Day and our evening offerings that we're bringing. And the songs that we're about to sing, they're familiar. They're much loved. It celebrates the birth of our Savior, the birth of your Son, and all that is packed into what that means. And we'll certainly discuss that tonight. And we certainly can hear it in the songs that we sing. We ask that you would bless our time, bless our fellowship, bless the preaching of your word from beginning to end. Lord, may you be glorified and may Christ be exalted. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I get you to stand and we'll sing a couple songs. Two at the end.
Come, O come, Emmanuel. Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to our Bible reading this evening. It will be from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And we'll be reading the first 16 verses. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. We'll be reading from verse 1 to 16. And the Bible reads, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.' Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worshiping God. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, not the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have brought us back again here, given a time to us where we can sing about the one who is called Emmanuel, God with us. And we are reminded of your Son, Jesus Christ, who entered into creation, who lived and walked on this earth, and his whole life was lived out perfectly, sinless. And Lord, he fulfilled every demand of the law. And Lord, he died on the cross, was crucified, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. This is who he is, the one who was born to us, our Savior and our Lord. And we thank you that because of Christ, Lord, we have been reconciled unto you, Lord. We thank you that you have brought us sinners to the knowledge of yourself, Lord, through Christ. And here, Lord, we pray that we can worship you in spirit and truth and exalt you this hour. Lord, many are leading up to the time of where we celebrate this, Lord, and pray that you do remind us. But as we read, Lord, not only was he born, died a death, was buried and rose on the third day, but he would return. as judge. So we look forward to that day, Lord, as we sing and we celebrate together and rejoice in the good news, in the word of God that became flesh, that there will be a day that he will return and he will judge the living and the dead. So I pray that we, as your people, will be found faithful in serving you in all things. So I pray that you be with us as we lift up our voices to the heavens, that you may glorify you. Lord, help us understand your word this hour as your servant comes and preaches to us, Lord. And pray that we can apply it in our lives. And pray that we can edify one another, build up one another in the faith at this hour. So again, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. And help us now seek your face to glorify you in all things. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen.
This is normally the time where we just give the announcements, and I want to just rehearse some of the things we said this morning. This is where we kind of transition to our summer break, and perhaps it's not clear what is on and what's not on. So let me just really quickly, just to remind everybody that in one sense we're on break. That is our Wednesday night study, our Tuesday night refugee ministry, our Sunday school, Fundamentals of the Faith. It's on break now for the next few weeks. We'll let you know come the new year when we're going to resume all of that. This coming Friday is Christmas, as everybody knows, and we're going to have a Christmas service at 9:30. So if you're not doing anything on Christmas Day, and you want to join us, that'd be great. If you have some friends, family, who normally won't come on a Sunday, but for whatever reason, perhaps they're a little bit more sensitive this time of year, feeling that they have to, you know, come, whether it be Christmas or Easter, and here's Christmas, please invite them along. We'll do exactly, in some sense, what we're doing tonight. We'll be singing some Christmas hymns, Christmas carols. There'll be a gospel message, and then we'll let you go. It'll be about an hour, from about 9:30 to 10:30, if the preacher keeps it short. And then, one other thing just to note, on New Year's Eve, I mentioned it this morning. If you don't have any plans New Year's Eve, you probably don't with all the restrictions that are coming. You probably have to be locked up at your house. But if we are able to, and at this point I don't see why we can't, Evangel Church, our friends at Evangel that we did camp with, are hosting somewhat of a night of Thanksgiving. They do this every year. We joined them last year. A few of us did anyway. Joined them last year where, you remember that, Abby? Last year we joined them. They put on a great feast, so we had some food, sang some songs, but gave a number of testimonies of Thanksgiving over the past year. So if you want to join some of us, because I'm going to be there, and them, maybe just let me know, because I think if it is going to grow, as it were, and then we may do it here. At this point, it's at their church over in Bass Hill, but they're a bit limited in space. So if there is interest from you guys, and the numbers start coming in a bit more than they can handle, then they know that we can have it here, and we'll just do it here. Okay? I'll announce it next Sunday, but I just want to throw that out there for now, the New Year's Eve. They call it a service, but, yeah, it's a get-together. There is some bread still left over. So if you were here this morning and you got some bread, or you weren't here this morning and didn't get any bread, there's still some more in the kitchen to grab. And just again, if you just came in, a reminder that after the service tonight, please stick around. Be some great fellowship, some supper by way of a whole bunch of sweets, but and gelato included. So just enjoy yourselves and stick around with that coffee and tea or whatever, okay? I think we've got about three more songs to sing before I come up, and we'll open up to God's Word. So just stay seated, and we'll sing the next three, okay? Well, thanks, guys, for leading us. And there's well-known, well-loved songs. I always say this every year when we sing these songs at this time of the year. Why don't we sing them all year long? We always sing them at this time of the year, but we could sing them all year round, couldn't we? So note to self, in the new year, let's spread them out throughout the year and then sing them again as we are now. If you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This won't be your typical Christmas message. I'm going to save that for Friday. There's an element to it. But this is going to be obviously important nevertheless. As most of you all know, and it's one of those Captain Obvious points, but this time of year is normally when the story of the birth of Jesus is told. It's certainly told in the churches. Perhaps it's told in your homes. Maybe you hear it on the TV or on the radio. And it's a familiar story, as we all know. It's a story of angels. It's a story of shepherds. It's a story of magi, the wise men. It's a story of miraculous virgin conception. It's a story of God becoming incarnate and dwelling with man. It's a story of prophecies fulfilled. It's a story of anticipation, a story of drama. It's a story of joy. But most of all, it's a story of good news. In fact, great news. And as all of you know, this story is told in many, many ways, many different ways. It's read in books. It's preached in pulpits. It's watched on TV and movies. It's seen in artwork and paintings. But perhaps the best way it's told is through song, like we've just done, through singing these carols, these Christmas hymns. I believe that we are somewhat familiar with the story. And yet, as often as we hear the story, and we hear it year after year, I would say personally that Christmas is my favorite time of the year. I can't imagine coming to the end of December without celebrating Christmas with the family, and certainly with the church. It is interesting, however, that as often as we hear the story year after year, we never really get the full story. I don't know if you know that. You probably don't know that. I'm going to tell you that tonight. You never really get the full story of what we might call the Christmas story. We never really, and this is why we don't get the full story, is because we never really get to the end. We never get to the end of the story. In other words, this time of the year, we talk about a baby in a manger, a baby being born in Bethlehem, and that is to bring good news and great news. But you know the story doesn't end with a baby in a manger, right? There's more to the story than that. If the story you hear only stops at Jesus' birth, then you have not been told the whole story. In fact, you have not even been told the whole point of his birth. Ask yourself, why was Jesus born? Can you answer that? Why was Jesus born? Why did he come? He is the second member of the Trinity. He is the eternal Son. Why was he sent? Why was Jesus sent? Well, quickly, hopefully, you answer that by saying he was born, as the angels told Mary and then told Joseph, that he was going to be born, and he came in order to save his people from what? Their sins. He came to be a savior. So just on that, the story doesn't stop as a baby, right? I mean, if he came to save his people from their sins and it had to be a sacrificial death, that means that, well, baby had to grow up. He had to become a man. And then he had to die. He had to die. He had to die in the place of his people. And again, that's the good news. That's the great news. God was going to provide a sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, when back in, a year ago or so, when we were going through the book of Leviticus and we were going through each of the sacrifices, chapters 1 through 7, and the thanksgiving sacrifice or offering and the trespass sacrifice and offering and the peace. When you walk through all of those different sacrifices, and they all seemed a bit redundant, but nevertheless they have a different point, but the major overall point was this, that you, the sinner, could approach God. That was great news. That God provided a way for you to come to Him. Now, of course, that was all a temporary aspect. It all pointed to something greater, obviously, to a greater sacrifice. And this is where the Christmas story comes in. God was going to provide a sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice was going to be in the person of His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Well, we just sang it, that man no more may die. I don't know about you, but every year when we sing these songs, and you turn the television on, they sing them in the Carols in the Domain, or Carols in the Park, or whatever it's called. It's on live national television, and you have all these celebrities up there singing, and everybody's singing along, and the words are on the bottom of the screen, and you just got to wonder, do people really, if they're singing along, do they really understand what they're singing? Do they really understand the words that are coming up on the screen? I mean, this is deep truth, that man no more may die. And that was the anticipation, right? That was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. That was the announcement of the good news of great joy. Jesus' birth, as we all know, was the arrival of the long-expected Messiah. "Do not be afraid," said the angels, "for behold, I bring you great news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's the point of the story, right? The story is not told at this time of year to be some kind of a sentimental story about family and love and peace, just to make you all schmoozy with one another. Kind of lump it into the whole spirit of Christmas. You hear that, right? This is the spirit of Christmas. This is the one time of year that we're all supposed to get along. That's not the point of the story. No, the point of the story is that Jesus, in being born, was to be born a Savior. But even then, that doesn't complete the whole story. Yes, Jesus is the only Savior that God has given the world in order for men to be saved from their sins and God's judgment. We have to say that, right? That's what we say every day of every year. But this is what we have to announce and proclaim at this time of the year. That baby that you hear about, that baby that was born in a manger, that Jesus, who is Christ the Lord, came as God's only Savior, right? There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. This is the only name that God has given to us. This is God's only way of salvation. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Again, we say it all the time. It's not that He saves the whole world, because most of the world rejects Him. The point is that if you want saving, He's the only one that you look to. That's His title, Jesus, Savior of the world. Mary can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Go right down the list. This is why, as Christians, we've got to be very faithful to the story. It has to move from His birth to His death, even His resurrection, right? Because in His death, we are saved, and in His resurrection, we're what? Justified. Isn't that Romans 4:25? That He was handed over for our sins, and He was raised for our, what? Justification. To be made right with God, we needed both His death and His resurrection. But if you stop at the point of His birth, well, you're missing all of it. You're missing it. But can I go on to say that even if you stop at His resurrection, you're still missing it. Because there's more to the story. There's more to the story. We know that Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection is not the end. You understand that, right? The birth is not the end. The death is not the end. The resurrection is not the end. Even his exaltation is not the end, right? Listen, if you really want to know the whole story of Jesus, it goes way beyond his birth, way beyond his death, and way beyond his resurrection. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, let me start and begin by saying this. It's interesting that the final part of the story is nevertheless sung at this time of year. I find that really interesting. There's a particular song or a couple songs that we sing that are even called Christmas carols that actually point to not the beginning of the story, but actually to the end of the story. We sing it as if it's the beginning of the story, but actually it points to the end of the story. This one particular song I'm thinking of is sometimes heard on TV, sometimes on the radio, but most of the time you go to a live concert and hear it. When I was at Grace Community Church, every year at their Christmas concerts, this would be the final piece. This would be the final number. When everybody got up and the whole chorus, or sorry, the what do you call that guy? The choir, people behind you. The choir, this is what they would sing, and everybody would raise in light of that, and really in honor of it. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? I'm talking about Handel's Messiah. I'm talking about the Hallelujah Chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ. And he, what? Shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. And you should be thanking me that I'm just reading it and not singing it. But you can hear it, right? Those who know it, can you hear it? He shall reign forever and ever and ever. The only time I ever hear that song is when? This time of year, right? It's always sung at Christmas, but oddly enough, Handel wrote it, and he was a dear Christian. He wrote it not so much to match the birth of Christ, but the what? The triumphal return of Christ. When he wrote that, he's writing about the choirs in heaven singing, actually the choirs that we just read earlier and what Bethea read. In Revelation 11:5, it says that there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Revelation 19:6, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of King and the Lord of Lords. I mean, those come right out of the book of Revelation for which Handel penned this classic piece of music. So in a real sense, the Hallelujah Chorus isn't your typical Christmas song. It's about the coming of the Messiah. Not his first coming, but his second coming. I don't know if you knew that. Another song you might not be familiar in knowing that it's talking about his second coming and not his first coming is the song we just finished singing. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Isaac Watts penned that song, and he penned it not for Christ's first coming, but for his second coming. You say, Todd, where are you going with all this? Well, as I said, if we're going to tell the whole story of the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, then I really do think we need to tell the whole story, don't you? The story that Jesus Christ was not just born to die, but born to reign forever and ever is the whole story, and we must tell the whole story. He is the eternal King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords, and He will reign forever and ever and ever. When was the last time you heard that part of the story at Christmas time? When was the last time you actually told that part of the story at Christmas time? The fact that this baby Jesus is really King Jesus, which, by the way, was the part of the story that was included, actually included by the angel Gabriel when he spoke to Mary. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." So that's the birth part, right? "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Right? It will be the fulfillment of the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant. And then this. And you see how he moves from birth to king. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Again, I ask, when was the last time you told that part of the story at this time of the year? When you're talking about the birth of Christ and the Christmas story and what it means, and when do you actually get to the end that he's actually coming back and he's going to reign, and he's going to reign forever and ever? Apart from maybe pointing to these two songs. But I'll say this, that if we want to be faithful to the story of Jesus Christ, we have to include a second coming. We have to include that one day he will return and reign forever and ever. And not just, and here's the point, not just mention it, not just talk about it, not just state it. We actually have to explain it. Does that make sense? We have to let people know what that means. You may even need to know what that means. In other words, what's the so what of his return? Jesus is returning. We say amen and amen. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What's the, again, the so what of his return? I think we need to discuss that. Because in one sense, are we ready for his return? Are you ready for his return? You know, Malachi asked a very important question. The prophet Malachi, he says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then he asks this question. He says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" That's a good question. He's coming. Are you ready? Can you stand? Can you endure? And it goes on to say, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." The Lord's coming, and when he comes, it'll be not like his first coming. Remember, his first coming was in, you could say, salvation. The second coming is coming in what? Judgment. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? So again, what does that mean? Are we ready? Are you ready? How do we explain to people that the story of Christmas, so to speak, and the story of Christ and born in a manger doesn't just end there. It ends with him coming back and reigning forever and ever. Well, I think we can get some help here from Peter. I want you to look at 2 Peter just briefly. Because here Peter tells us how to endure and how to stand when Jesus returns. In other words, here Peter tells us how to prepare. How to prepare. How do we prepare our hearts for him? Again, let every heart prepare him room. Well, how do we do that? Well, Peter here tells us in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 18, there's two ways to prepare ourselves. And in one sense, he tells us what we must not be, and then he tells us what we must be. And I think it would be helpful for us to go through this. First of all, what we must not be. What we must not be. And he gives us three things that we shouldn't be, or three prohibitions that we are not to engage in. Number one, he tells us that we shouldn't be foolish. We shouldn't be foolish. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Here you have a group of people who are called scoffers. They're scoffers in their scoffing. That's what it literally means. When it says mockers with their mocking, it's scoffing in their scoffing. Why are they scoffing? Why in the end times do we have people who are scoffing, saying, where is his coming? We've been around here for what, 2,000 plus years now. And everything's been the same since creation. Has it? Has everything been the same since creation? I always find that interesting. They forget about this thing called the flood. There was this flood some time ago that came. Again, kind of a shot across the bow, letting you know that God is one who will not be mocked. He won't be scoffed. And in the end, he will come in full fury and judgment. And you get a window of that, or a picture of that, with the flood. And so when Peter says here, don't be foolish, don't be skeptical. Don't be joining this crowd who obviously hates Christ, and they hate God, and they love themselves, and they love their lusts, and that's why they do what they do. Don't be foolish. Don't get caught up in that. Secondly, he says, don't be frazzled. Don't be frazzled. Look at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Don't be frazzled. Don't be unsettled. You got these false teachers coming in you, and they're trying to unsettle you. I need to stir up your mind. I need to stir up the sincerity of your heart and your mind to bring to remembrance, as it were, all that you know. In other words, stirring up your mind is the means of remembering. They're going to come, and they're going to come mocking. They're going to come scoffing, and it's going to leave you somewhat unsettled. It's going to make you doubt. It's going to make you a bit skeptical. Are they right? I mean, what if they are right? I mean, it has been a long time. Well, Peter says, don't be foolish and don't be frazzled. In fact, the third point here is don't be forgetful. Look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the word of God, the world that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, and I love that, the same word that brought the flood is going to bring the what? The final judgment. And what's the final judgment? It's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And he says again in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The point here that I want to make is don't be forgetful. Don't be forgetful. And it's easy to be forgetful, right? We talked about it this morning. It's easy to drift. It's easy to backslide. It's easy not to guard our hearts, and it's easy to be careless. So we need our minds stirred up. We need to be reminded again and again who God is. We need to be reminded of his character. We need to be reminded of his promises. And in fact, specifically, we need to be reminded of his patience, right? Verse 9 again. He is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but for all of you to come to repentance. You see that? God could have wiped this world away years ago, but he hasn't, because of his patience and his long-suffering. And you see in verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, there's time to repent. There's time to repent. So in terms of preparing ourselves for Christ's return, we're not to be foolish, we're not to be frazzled, and we're not to be forgetful. We need to remember that God is patient and long-suffering. We need to remember, here's a second thought, that judgment is coming. And we also need to remember God's promises, that He comes good on His promises, that God is faithful. This is how we prepare ourselves. So those are just three things that we're not supposed to be. Again, foolish, frazzled, forgetful. But what, on the positive side, should we be? I just jotted down here six things that Peter mentions. Six things that we must be. Number one, fascinated. Notice the alliteration. Fascinated is the word I came up with this. Verse 9 again. The Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but patient toward you. You have to stop at that point. When you see the world around you and you see the wickedness and you see the scoffing and you see just the absolute rebellion, fist as it were in the air, against God and against His Son. This is Psalm 2 playing itself out, right? Why do they rage? Why do they, they meditate and scheme of things of how to rebel against God and His anointed one, His Son? You have to wonder why God hasn't already just obliterated them, right? I mean, it's unbelievable that He hasn't already stepped in just to wipe them out. That's why I use the word fascinated. It's a wonder that God hasn't already judged this planet and these people. It's a wonder that Christ hasn't returned yet. But He's patient. He's patient. He's patient. He's patient. So what should we be? We should be fascinated by it. That's how you prepare. In the fascination, there's a sense of soberness. Secondly, we should be fearful. Notice verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. You might have laid exposed, burned up, dissolved. This is judgment. This is the end. I call it judgment by climate change. I mean, everything is just going to be burned up, destroyed by fire. That should provoke some fear in all of us. Fearful. Moreover, here's a third thought, faultless. Notice verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. Now, just pause for a second. Has all these things been destroyed? Not yet. Has Christ been returned? Not yet. How do we prepare for His coming? Well, you can say we should be fascinated by it. We should be fearful about it, but then we should be faultless. Because in the, we talk about this in theology class, and I've mentioned this over the years, that in the Bible, there's what we call indicatives and there's imperatives. Remember that discussion? I know it sounds like a Greek class, but this is a theology class. In the theology class, there's what we call indicatives. Those are signed, sealed, delivered facts. Did Christ come? Absolutely. Did He die? Absolutely. Was He buried? Absolutely. Did He rise again? Absolutely. Has He exalted to the heavens? Absolutely. Those are signed, sealed, delivered facts. That's history. That's reality. This is what we call indicatives. But with every past indicative, there's always a present imperative. You understand that? That's why in Paul's letters, he's always reciting the first three chapters, what Christ has done, what Christ has done, what Christ has done. And then he says, therefore, right? Based on all of that, this is how you must be. The present imperatives. But guess what? Just as there are past indicatives, there's what? Future indicatives. And that's what you just read. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. It hasn't happened yet, has it? Will it happen? Absolutely. It's a future indicative. It's a sign, seal, delivered fact, even though it happens. But the future indicative, just as the past indicative, both have what? Present imperative, and here it comes. What sort of people ought you to be? And by the way, that's not a question. That's a statement. That's an exclamation. What sort of people ought you to be? How? In holy conduct and godliness. You see that? Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. This is what I mean by faultless. You should be pursuing godliness. You should be pursuing holiness. How do we prepare for Christ's coming? By not being ashamed of his coming. How are we not to be ashamed of his coming? By being in his will. And what's his will? It is the will of God to be what? Sanctified. Right? It is the will of God for your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians. So we've got fascinated, we got fearful, we got faultless. Here's a fourth thought he gives us in our preparation of what we are to be. He says, fixated. Fixated. That's just a word that means watchful, right? There should be an attitude of expectancy. We should be prepared in a sense, and by prepared, watching, longing for. What did Paul say? Maranatha, Lord, what? Come quickly. We want him to come back, right? We want him to come back more than ever. We see the evil that's going on in the world. We want him to come and just wipe out all the evil and establish what? Righteousness. We're tired of the lies. Are you tired of the lies? Can't believe anybody anymore. But somebody to establish the truth, establish righteousness, and that is all established when Christ comes back. And so we should be watchful. We should be fixated. The fifth thing we should be is what we would call flourishing. What do you mean by flourishing? Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are you supposed to be doing until Christ comes back? Till you die or Christ comes back? What is the expectancy of a Christian? He's to what? He's to grow, right? You're to mature. You're a new life. You're a new creature in Christ, and you are to grow. You've been saved from sin and the wrath of God, and you've been saved to being like Christ, and he's given you the means by which you become like Christ, and you need to exercise those means. You need to grow. You need to flourish is the point here. Remember, Paul in Philippians 3 says that the prize, right? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus to be made like Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, you understand this. When Christ returns, we are caught up with him and made instantly like him. We're glorified, right? And that's the prize of salvation. But Paul says there's a goal of salvation, and the goal is the same thing as the prize. The prize is to be like Christ in eternity, and the goal of salvation is to be like Christ, but in time. Does that make sense? What we are to be in eternity is what we're to be in time, and that is to be like Christ. And how do you become like Christ? You pursue Christ. And Paul, Peter here says, if you want to prepare yourself for the return of Christ, pursue Christ. Grow, flourish. And then one last thought here. Fascinated, fearful, faultless, fixated, flourishing. These are all the things that we are to be in preparation for the return of Christ. The last one here is faithful. Faithful. Look at verse 15. He says, in regard the patient of our Lord as salvation. And then down at verse 18, the last part of there, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All I pulled out of that was, if you want to reduce the Christian life down to just two things, apart from growing like Christ, as I just mentioned, it can be reduced down to one, your whole life is one doxology before the Lord. Your whole life is one act of worship. And why are we here? To evangelize. And if we're doing both, then we're what? Faithful. And that's my last point. You want to be found faithful. You want to be faithful, busy, as it were, always abounding. What did Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians 15? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Being found faithful. Evangelism. Individually, but sure, as a church, we need to make sure we're salt and light. The job description that we've been given, are we exercising it? And is our life, whether we eat, whether we drink, do we all do to the glory of God? This is how we prepare ourselves. I hope this makes sense. These are the things that we must not be. We're not going to be foolish. We're not going to be frazzled. We're not going to be forgetful. But we are going to be fascinated by the wonders of who God is and who Christ is. And even in that, we're going to be fearful. We have a fear of God. We want to be faultless, pursuing holiness and godliness. We want to be fixated, watching, waiting, expectantly. We want to be flourishing. We want to be growing. All of us, right? Every year, you want to say, have I grown this year? I remember growing up as a kid. And it was usually during this time of the year, now that I think about it, down in the basement, you know? I don't know. We never did it with our kids, but some of you might do it with your kids. As they grow up, you put them against the wall, and you put a little mark, and you put the year, you know? And then next year they come, and you put the little mark above their head, and you put the year, and it just keeps going up and up and up. Well, spiritually, we should probably be doing the same thing. Put a little mark. Have we grown this year? Have we grown this year? Have we grown this year? I always say, maybe you may not see the growth, right? You don't know you're growing. Ask somebody else. Hey, do you see me more like Christ this year than I was last year? And then lastly, it all brings it to a close and saying, how do we prepare ourselves? Just by being faithful. By being faithful. That's getting the whole story. You understand that. If we just leave Jesus in a baby, that's great. It's wonderful. It's a good start, no doubt. But we got to finish the story. And in finishing the story that he's coming back and reigning, well, I can't help but think that that's the motivation, as it were, just to pull ourselves out of whatever slumber we're in and wake up and prepare ourselves for his return. Does that make sense? Father, we thank you for our time tonight where we can just open up your word, and it's so rich, it's so deep, and it's certainly piercing, as it were, to the heart, where we need to be reminded of these things. And we certainly love the old story, all the stories of the Bible for that matter, but we certainly love the story of our dear Savior's birth, and then watching him throughout the Gospels and seeing him and his love and his kindness and his compassion, and then seeing him and his suffering and his death, a burial, and then you raising him from the dead, and then exalting him to the right hand of your throne. But Lord, we know he's coming back again. There's a day when you will say go, and he'll return. As we read earlier, he's coming with a sword in his mouth. He has the word of God written on his leg, and he's coming in fire and fury, and he's coming in judgment. And who can stand? Who can endure that day? This is the full and whole story that we want to get. We want to be found in all of these things that we've mentioned. We want to be found faithful. That's why the carol asks us, O come, all ye faithful. May we be counted in that number, we pray. Amen. Well, I think we have two more carols to sing. Let's stand for those.
stick around